Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 28. Mark chapter 12. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is the Word of the Lord. It is true. Believe it. It's authoritative. Obey it. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word today and to receive it. May it take root in our lives and bear the fruit of love. Love for you and love for our neighbors. Father, help us to be a people defined and shaped by godly love. I pray that you'll help me to faithfully preach this passage to your people. I pray that your people would receive it. I pray, Father, for those who are not Christians, that they would hear of your love and be drawn to you in faith and repentance toward Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Pharisees, the Herodians, a political group aligned with Herod, the Herod family, the Sadducees, they were all trying to trap Jesus in his words. They were trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to get him caught in some kind of rhetorical dilemma so that they could discredit him or dishonor him or cause him to be dismissed from public view and acceptance. They've asked questions about taxes. They asked questions about marriage and the resurrection. And each time Jesus exposes their folly and wisely answers them so that they can't trap him. And along comes this teacher of the law, a scribe. One of the educated people, think of a college professor type. Somebody who knows it all. Well-schooled and well-versed in not only the Old Testament, but all the commentaries and all the teachings surrounding the Old Testament. He comes and he poses Jesus a question. What's the most important commandment? Now, by this time in Jesus' life, in the first century A.D., AD 30, the Jewish rabbis had collected and cataloged 613 different Old Testament commandments. Everything ranging from sacrifices to the kind of food you could eat, the kind of clothing that you could wear, how you were to worship, how the nation was to assemble, and all of these things. 613. Debates about these commandments begin to arise. You know, that's what intellectuals like to do. They want to know who's the greatest president, what's the most important century, when was the turning point in history, and now these minds, these legal people, they wanted to know what is the most important law, which one is the greatest, the weightiest, the most significant. And he comes and he asks Jesus this question. This is something that has been debated by rabbis and Jewish scholars for years. And probably this was an attempt by an academic, quote unquote, an academic, to come and challenge Jesus' academic credentials. He wanted to expose Jesus to be some country bumpkin, who, even though a lot of people thought he taught well, really didn't know what he was talking about. So he poses the question, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus responds by, first of all, citing Deuteronomy 6:4, called the Shema, a prayer that would be recited by Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus says, this is the most important one. This is the greatest. This is supreme. And then he adds something to it. He links another command to it. He links Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the Jewish authorities, the scholars, many of them were in agreement. Jesus was in agreement with what many had said, not everybody, but many, that the greatest commandment, the most important one, was to love God with all that you are. But he added to that, he linked another commandment to it, to love your neighbor. Now, we're gonna think more about loving your neighbor next week, but I want you to understand, you cannot love God without loving your neighbor, and you will not love your neighbor unless you first love God. They're interwoven together. In giving these two summary commands, Jesus summarizes the entirety of the Old Testament law. And if you want to boil down those 613 commands of the Old Testament, if you want to boil down the message of the Bible, if you want a summary of what the Christian ethic is, what does it mean to live the Christian life and be a Christian and live the Christian faith, it is to love God and to love your neighbor. This is the foundation of the Christian life. It's not everything that you need to know about the Christian life. It's not everything. It's not all of it. But you'll never graduate from loving God. You'll never graduate from loving your neighbor. You'll never move on from that. Sorry. I've got a tickle in my throat here. You will never outgrow loving God, loving your neighbor. You never get past that. It serves as the foundation. It serves as the core. It serves as the basis for everything else. And I want to say to you this morning, you are not a Christian if you do not love God and do not love your neighbor. Now, there's more, but if you don't love God and if you don't love your neighbor, you're not a Christian. Now, you might have something that looks like love for God, and you might have something that looks like love for a neighbor. That doesn't make you a Christian, but if you don't have love for God and you don't have love for a neighbor, you are certainly not a Christian. And if you're not growing and maturing in your love for God and love for your neighbor, you're not a growing Christian. You need to continue to grow, continue to find greater depth, greater intensity of love for God and love for others. You never get to the point where you say, oh, I love God enough. I've loved my neighbor to the extent. There's no more I can do here. There's always more love to come. This morning, Jesus teaches us to love God and to love our neighbors. And I want to think about loving God today, and we'll talk about loving your neighbor next week. So come back for the second half of the sermon. Otherwise, stick around and we'll skip lunch and I'll give it to you then. Jesus says we're to love God. And we're to love God because it is good and right. Now, this is a commandment right here. Make no mistake, Jesus says it is a command to love God. It is good and right to love God because it's a command that you are to obey. Now, immediately you're thinking, that's a little creepy, right? I mean, to walk around and say, you're going to love me? Unless I'm some Broadway singer, that comes across as really bizarre. I command you to love me. Think, oh, you're arrogant. You're egotistical, or you're really insecure. You're really self-absorbed. But I want you, I need you to think through this. I need you to think through the logic. Why is loving God a command? Why is it a directive for you to obey? Well, first of all, we begin not with our love, but with God's love. We don't love God first. God loves us first. We love Him because He loved us. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. He loves us with a never-ending, never-failing, always and forever love. This morning, some of you need to believe that. You need to believe that you are loved by God. You need to accept it. Now, when you are loved by someone, there's only one appropriate response, right? There's only one right way to respond to someone else's love, and that's to love them back. To love in response. If you have a husband and a wife, and the wife loves the husband, but the husband does not love the wife. What do we say about that? We say, that's awful. We say, that's terrible. Here's this loving wife who's given so much, and this husband who, what do we say about him? He's wicked. He's evil. Here's this wife loving her husband, but he does not love his wife. We think he's horrible, and we're right. Or we think about parents who love their children and sacrifice for their children, and the children grow up and they don't love their parents. What do we say about those kids? We say they're rotten. And you're right to think that. Because love should always be reciprocated. The reason that this is a command is because God loves us first. If God didn't love you, He wouldn't command you to love Him. Because it would be wrong. But God does love you. Not only do we love God, not only are we commanded God, not only is it good and right to love God because He loves us, but I also want you to think about it this way. Loving God means loving the greatest and best and highest and most perfect being that exists. There is nothing, no one greater than God. No one more worthy of your love. No one more deserving of your love than God. To deny God love is to say, God, I do not believe You are the greatest. I do not believe You are the best. I do not believe that You are perfect and that You are worthy of my love. I believe that there is someone and something greater than You, and I'm going to put my love on that person, whether it's self or other people. And that's simply wrong. That's like saying Chopsticks is a superior musical piece than anything by Chopin. That's ludicrous. That's like coming in and saying that I can sketch better than Leonardo da Vinci. I mean, if you think that, then you have absolutely no concept of art. And you've not seen my sketches. Just ask my Sunday school class. You cannot. It's terrible. We should love God because there's no one, there's nothing greater than Him. He loves you. He's the greatest. And He's worthy. He made us. He loves us. It's horrifically wrong not to love God. So Jesus says it's good and right to love God. Next, he tells us, he teaches us that we are to love God for who He is. The greatest commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We love God not for who we want Him to be, but for who He really is. And Jesus here teaches us that God is completely unique. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is unlike anyone and anything else. And so when we love Him, we must love Him as He truly is. It's easy to love a God that's created in our image. It's easy to love something that we have fashioned after our own desires and our own preferences. But we have to be careful, because we're not loving the true God when we love what we want and not what is. Beware of using phrases like, the God I worship is always, and then fill in the blank. Or, the God I love would never do, fill in the blank. Or, I can never serve a God who does this or that. Phrases and attitudes like that indicate that a person is not actually loving the true and living God, but a God of imagination and fancy. So who is the God that we are commanded to love? Who is the Lord our God, the one true Lord? He is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is the uncreated creator. He sovereignly rules over all creation. Nothing happens except through Him and by His will. He is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. He's always living. He's never dying. He is infinite. He is boundless and unlimited in His perfections. There is no end to His greatness. He is unchangeable in His power and in His perfection, in His goodness and glory, in His wisdom, justice, and truth. He does not change. You know, the thing about us is we all change. I at Maverick's graduation party yesterday, and Dawn, I'm sure it was Dawn and not Greg, Dawn had this picture frame, and you could just see Maverick through the years, kindergarten and first grade and second grade. You could just see how he changed and matured, and he went from this cute little guy, this little tied to a young man. He just changes. And all of us change. You know, you look old pictures of yourself, you know, unless you found that bottle on the Walmart aisle. Your hair has gone gray. It's not the same color anymore. Maybe you were smaller. Maybe you were bigger. You've changed shapes and sizes and all sorts of things. We all change. Some of us grow more patient. Most of us grow less patient with time. We're not what we used to be, and we're not yet what we are going to be. But God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to remember that. That's the God that we worship. That's the God we love. This unchangeable God is perfect in every way. How many of you made a mistake in your life? How many of you have made a mistake today? Yeah, all of them. God does not make any mistakes. God has not committed any sin. There is no error in God. He is not deficient in any way. There is nothing that God does not know. God is completely perfect. He has perfect power. He has perfect strength. He has perfect wisdom. He has perfect knowledge. He has perfect holiness. He has perfect love. He has perfect grace. It's absolutely perfect. This God that we are called to love is holy, unstained and untainted by sin. He is completely perfect, and He calls us to be perfect. But in God's holiness, He is also love. The Bible tells us that this God who is holy, holy, holy is also the God of love. And the two merge perfectly in Him, so that while He is holy, He still loves us. And though in His holiness He should condemn us and wipe us all out because we're sinners, He sent His Son to die for us, so that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins, and we are reconciled to Him, and we are made children of God because of His holy love. This is the God that we're called to love. There are some things about God we'll never understand. Because He is infinite, because He is eternal, we will never know everything there is to know about God. When you have been in eternity for 10 million millennium, you still will not know everything there is to know about God. You'll still be discovering truths and glories about God. He is infinite mystery in that you can't know everything about Him. God, and one of the aspects of this mystery is that He is Trinity. That there are three persons in one true and living God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are of the same substance, equal in power and glory. And the more you think about it, the more it's going to short circuit your brain. You're like, I don't know how you'd have three persons in one and one in three and all of that. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And that's okay because God is God. He's bigger than us. But that's the God that we're to worship. And anytime we try to reduce God down and deflate Him into something that we can manage and control and understand, you turn away from the true God into a false God, to an idol, an image. Jesus tells us that if you're going to love God, you have to love Him for who He truly is. And if you're going to know God for who He is, you have to come to know Him through Christ as revealed to us in the Bible. Not our own imaginations, not questing after the fancies of our own hearts, but through the Scriptures as taught to us through Christ. Thirdly, Jesus teaches us to love God with all that you are. You're to love God this morning because it is good and right to do so. You're to love God for who He is, and you're to love God with all that you are. Four times Jesus repeats this word all. He's teaching us to love God with the totality of our being. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We love God by enjoying Him. With all that we are, we find delight and pleasure in Him, knowing that He is our greatest pleasure. Psalm 16 says that there are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. We find in Him our greatest delight. Not our family as much as we love our families. Not our sports teams as much as we get excited about World Series and Super Bowls. Not our achievements and accomplishments, no matter what kind of awards and applause we might accumulate. But true pleasure is in knowing God. We love God when we enjoy Him. We love God when we glorify Him. Glorifying Him means that we make much of Him. We honor Him with our words, our thoughts, and our actions. And we love God by trusting in Him, believing and relying upon His promises and His Word. And as we trust in Him, then we love God by obeying Him, by doing what He says. Friends, Jesus calls us to love God comprehensively. To obey Him in every aspect of our lives. To trust Him in every way. To glorify Him. To enjoy Him. With all that you are. Body, mind, soul, heart. God deserves the total devotion of our whole lives for the whole duration of our lives. Do you love God with all that you are? Are there some areas of your life where you don't love God quite the way you should? Today you should repent of that. You should commit yourself to loving God more fully. Love God and love your neighbor. Summarizes 613 Old Testament laws. The basis of those 613 laws is found in the Ten Commandments. You remember those? There are two tablets. You remember from the movie Moses, Charlton Heston carrying down two tablets, right? Well, the reason that it's depicted that way is that for thousands of years, both Jews and Christians have understood there are two components to the Ten Commandments, two tablets, as it were. The first four commandments relate to how we are to obey God and the relationship we have to God. And then the last six commandments have to do with our relationship with one another. So this first tablet of the law, the first four commandments, they relate to God. I want you, as we close this morning, to think through those four commandments and think through how they apply to you loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. The first commandment is that you are to have no other gods before Him. Or to state it positively, you're to love God above everyone and everything else. Friend, I want to ask you this morning, do you know and trust God as the only true and living God? Do you give Him the honor and devotion that rightly belongs to Him? The second commandment is you're not to make any images or idols. No graven images. To state this positively, you're to think rightly about God. So do you worship God correctly? Are your thoughts of God rooted in Scripture truth? Or are you creating false ideas of God? Are you creating a God of your own imagination and running after that God so that your sin is excused and even accepted and celebrated by God, so that your sin is minimized because the God that you're following, the little g God that you've created in your mind, is not the true God, but rather the God who says, oh, that's not a problem, go do that? Or do you serve the true God? You worship God as He commands us to. The third commandment is don't misuse God's name. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. To state it positively, it means to speak rightly of God, to honor God with your words and your actions. Do you treat God's name with fear, reverence, and honor? Do you speak truthfully and correctly of God? When you wear the name Christian, do you actually reflect Christ in your day-to-day life or not? If you love God, you desire to do that. The fourth command is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. To state this in a positive way or in a different way, it means to put God first in your life. Do you put God first in your life by ordering your life around Him? The Sabbath day was a reminder that your life is dictated by God. The Israelites, they would go and they would work their farm, and while all the other cultures around them would work 7 days a week, they would take one day and they would devote that to rest and to worship, realizing that all that they had comes from the Lord, and they were depending upon God to provide. And as they did that, the Lord did provide. Is that how you order your life? Do you put God first in your time, in your effort, in your money, in your thoughts? Do you put Him first above all else? Do you love God? I imagine every single person in here would say, oh, yes, I love God. But the proof's in the pudding, right? The proof comes when we examine ourselves. And we look at what the Bible says about loving God. Do you have any other rival to God's claim on your life? Anything that's usurping God's place in your life? Have you created a false image of God? Are you misusing God's name? Are you putting God first? Because if you're not, because if other things come before God, you're not loving Him as you should. And dear friend, God deserves your love, your total and complete love. Love the Lord your God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us. Please instill in us a love for You. Teach us to love You as we should. Help us to love You with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, all of our strength. Let nothing come before you, but may you reign supreme. In Jesus' name, amen.